And we throw that phrase around pretty easily. You know, I need to seek God's face on this, or you should really seek God's face about this. But we keep asking the question, what exactly does that mean? It oftentimes is a metaphor for prayer. We seek God's face by praying, and that's certainly true. But the reality is that it goes deeper than that, than just prayer. We have access to God at all times. Hebrews chapter 4, you can read it later, tells us that we have access to God in a way that people in the Bible did not have. So it has to mean something more than just prayer. So what we've said so far is that seeking God's face means seeking God. Just like you want to see the face of a friend, you want to spend time with them, you want to relate to them, you want to talk with them, it's the same kind of thing with God. All of that is building a deeper relationship with them. It helps you to get to know a person on a more intimate level. And this is what we do with God. We want to get to know him at a more intimate level. We want to seek his face and know him deeply. One day, children lined up for lunch in a cafeteria of a religious school. And at the head of the table was a large pile of apples. The teacher made a note that said, "Take only one. God is watching." At the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. Now, this is my kind of school right there. But a boy wrote a little note and set it next to the pile of cookies. And it read, "Take all you want, God is watching the apples." Now, this little story gives us a few realities about who God is, but it also gives us some realities about how we understand God. So as we learn to seek God's face today, we're going to do so by looking at God being present everywhere. The big fancy term is omnipresent, that he is present in all places. There are lots of practical things that we can take away from understanding that God is present in all places. But before we get to the practicality, we're going to need to lay a little foundation and understand how the Bible talks about God being present in all places. So grab your Bible and go to Psalm 139. It's page 621 in your pew Bible. Psalm 139, page 621 in your pew Bible. We're going to start with verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, 'Surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me,' even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you." Okay. David in these verses is really praising God, and he's standing there in awe of this attribute of God being present in all places. He said, "I can go to the heavens, and you're there. I can go to the depths, you're there. If I tried to hide in the darkest darkness that I can possibly find, so dark that you cannot see your hand in front of your face, God, you are still there with me. You are right next to me." This actually gets very deep when you start thinking about some of these things. Consider Solomon's statement. I'll read it to you. Solomon, after building the temple, this is what he said about the temple. "Will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. How much less this temple that I have built for you?" In other words, Solomon's going, "I built this incredible temple, but even the highest heavens can't contain you. How in the world are you going to fit, God? How's this going to happen?" Solomon is amazed at how big God is. And the fact that God is present everywhere, while being a very deep concept to wrap your head around, is also very simple. Wherever you go, you can say with full assurance that God is there. But the Bible also talks about God that God is in his people. The Bible talks about special appearances of God and His presence, that God is in places like the tabernacle, in places like the temple. But today, the Bible talks about it and tells us that God is present living inside of believers. I'll just give you one verse. 1 Corinthians 6:19. It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own." One simple verse, just to point out that one thing, that God is living inside of us. But again, the Bible also talks about God being present in heaven. Y'all know this verse, right? Matthew 6:9. "Our Father who art in heaven." Okay? So we know that God is also in heaven. The last way that the Bible talks about God being present is that we would have a conscious awareness of God's Spirit and enjoy His presence. So we just said that God is everywhere. We just said that all believers have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. But I'll tell you this, not all believers enjoy the presence of the Spirit in their lives. This comes directly from one of my classes, from my master's degree. The professor at the beginning of the semester always asks for prayer requests from the students so that he can be praying for them throughout the semester. And one student turned in this particular prayer request. And it said, "Lord, I want to know you in such a way that I miss you when I am not conscious of you." Isn't that the most awesome prayer request ever? Okay? You want the face of God. You want to know Him that intimately. And I'll challenge all of you guys to make this your prayer request for the next month and see what happens. "I want to know you in such a way that I miss you when I am not conscious of you." And by the way, this is a prayer request that you can and should pray for other people. Praying that God would be with them in a special way, that's an awesome thing. I think sometimes we think that is just prayer language. That's what the preacher says up there on Sunday. "Lord, be with the Howies as they've had this fire at their house," and so on and so forth. And we think that way. But do you understand what we're saying? When you understand it, it becomes an awesome prayer. You are asking for God to make His presence felt in such a special way for these particular people, for whatever is going on in their lives. And that is amazing that God would do such a thing. Now, this all assumes one thing, that God's presence is good. And I'm not sure that all Christians actually believe that. Because largely, even us Christians still engage in activities that we enjoy, that if we invited Jesus along with, maybe we wouldn't enjoy them quite so much. And so we go, "I'm not so sure God's presence would really be all that great of a thing if He's with me all the time." I'm going to read to you some of the benefits that the Bible tells us about God's presence. And at the end of this list, you tell me whether you think God's presence is good or not. Okay? Here we go. "In His presence, there is success and enablement. In His presence, there is God's favor, God's blessing, stability, and joy. In His presence, there is God's help, satisfaction, insight, guidance, strength, and beauty. In His presence, there is refreshment." So, according to the Bible, is God's presence good? Come on, people. Yes, absolutely, God's presence is 100% good. Here's the next question. Do you believe it? Okay, y'all can sit there and run out your head and yell yes at me, okay? That's awesome. I hope that you do. But remember, there's a difference between believing it here, going, "Yes, Pastor Keith, I believe that," and believing it here, where it changes your life. Where you go, "God's presence is with me at all times." We're going to be talking about that throughout the rest of this time, okay? This is where we start to get really, really practical about this big theological concept and bringing it down into how this works in our lives, okay? Benefits of God's presence in our life. First one is simple, and it's awesome. You are never alone. That's awesome. There was a tribe of Native Americans that had a unique practice for training young boys into manhood. On the night of their 13th birthday, the boy would be placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, the boy had never spent any time away from the security of family or the tribe. When he took off the blindfold, he was in the middle of a thick woods, by himself, all night long. As you can imagine, every twig that snapped in his mind was a wild animal ready to pounce. Every animal that howled had his sights set on him. Every time the wind blew, it hid the sound of some more sinister thing hiding in the darkness. It was undoubtedly a terrifying night for many of those young boys. Can you relate to this young boy in the woods? At sometimes, have you ever been scared and alone, maybe feeling like you've been abandoned in some way, shape, or form? Most of us know what that is like, feeling afraid because we feel like no one would understand it, no one would be with us, no one would stand there together with us. We feel like the world has abandoned us, no one understands. But the reality is something that's very, very different. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are never alone. A lot of us know the verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you or forsake you. It means that you are never alone. And in developing an awareness for God's presence, it helps us to know these things in those moments when we feel abandoned, that we are not actually alone. God has not left us, nor will he leave us. Oh, and by the way, the young boy in the woods, after what seemed like an eternity in the woods, the first rays of sunshine of the morning would come through, and looking around, the boy would catch the view of flowers, trees, the outline of the path. Then, to his astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was the boy's father, and he had been there all night long. And that is no different with us. In those moments that we feel so alone, when life is dark and we worry about every little thing, our Heavenly Father is there in the dark with us. In the, what Psalm 31 or 139 was talking about, the darkest darkness is like light to him. Second result, or second benefit from developing this awareness of God's presence is being confident when you are with others. Usually when we go through life, we have a greater awareness of the people around us than we do of God. That's natural and normal because you can see people here on earth. You can poke people here on earth. You know that they're right there in front of you. Whereas God, we see with our faith. We understand with our faith. The problem comes in when we allow our awareness of other people to affect how we live life more than our awareness of who God is. On July 21st, 1861, Yankee recruits marched toward the Confederate Army camped at Bull Run, which is about 30 miles southwest of Washington, D.C. The Union soldiers were overconfident and acted more like they were going to some sort of a sporting event than they were actually going off to war. There were congressmen, ladies, all sorts of spectators trailed along with their lunches to observe all the fun. But the courage of the Confederates standing there like a stone wall, which, by the way, this is where Thomas Jackson got his nickname, Stonewall Jackson. Okay, they're standing there like a stone wall, and then they arrive, they bring in reinforcements, and this threw the Union troops into a panic, even though the Union troops had superior forces to win the battle. One observer wrote this: "We called to them, tried to tell them there was no danger, called to them to stop, implored them to stand. We called them cowards. We denounced them in the most offensive terms, but all in vain. A cruel, crazy, mad, hopeless panic possessed them." And sadly, we are too often like the Union troops. We have got the Lord of the universe living inside of us, His presence is with us at all times. And instead of seeing that, we see the difficulties of life, people in our path, and we become afraid. When we develop an active awareness of God's presence in our lives, we live our lives, we live our lives for Him, and we're no longer afraid of men. We can stand and have the courage to witness to a coworker. We can stand up for godly values that seem to be eroding faster than you can imagine. We can stand and perhaps maybe look foolish to other people, but we know that God plus one equals the majority. All when we have actively sought to develop this sense of God's presence in our lives. Third result, or third benefit, from developing this awareness of God is a cleansing effect on our lives. We've all heard the definition of integrity. It is who you are when no one is looking. When you are handling a bunch of money and no one would ever know if you slipped a little bit into your pocket, yet you choose to do the right thing anyway. Or I'll give you a negative example from the news. If you remember Brock Turner, who that was. He was the 20-year-old young man that sexually assaulted an unconscious girl behind a dumpster. Evidently, he figured, you know what? No one's looking. No one's ever going to find out, so why not? This is one of the effects God's presence has on us. We know that we are not alone. With God's presence in our conscience, we're never going to get away with things. So I want you to look for two verses real quick. Jeremiah 23, it's page 780 in the Bible, if you are using a pew Bible. Jeremiah 23, we're going to read verse 24. Again, page 780 in the pew Bible. It says, "Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" In other words, he's asking these questions and he's expecting negative answers, right? Where can you hide from me where I can't see what's going on? Nowhere. There's nowhere where you can hide. Go to Psalm 90. It's page 592. Psalm 90, verse 8, again, page 592 in a pew Bible. "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." Our secret sins are still in God's presence. In other words, that whole thing about trying to hide in the darkness, yeah, that doesn't happen because the darkness is just like light to him. He can still see. Think about what the phrase, "God is my witness," means. What you are saying is that God saw whatever action you're talking about or referring to. When we develop a better awareness of God's presence, that works really to help us in our favor. It helps us to cleanse us from sin. It should never be viewed as a negative thing. It should be viewed as a positive thing. God's very presence is helping us to avoid the sin that we need to be avoiding anyway. The final result or benefit of a greater awareness of God's presence is contentment. It's really the state of just being able to rest in God and enjoy Him. In His presence, we are realizing all the blessings that He has promised to us in His Word, and we rest in those things, we trust in those things, we believe in those things. So the only thing that remains for this morning is to talk about how do we develop a greater or more active awareness of God's presence. And like in many things, prayer is a great place to start. Okay, ask God to show you ways in which you have any rebellion in your heart. Go to James chapter 4. It's page 1218 in the Pew Bible. James chapter 4, we're going to read verses 7 and 8. Again, page 1218 in the Pew Bible. Starting with verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Okay, very first thing that we're told here, when we're talking about rebellion with God, is we need to submit ourselves to God. Before we can really draw close to God, we have to place ourselves under God's authority. Rebelling and refusing to be under God's authority is not going to lead us into a greater awareness of God's presence. It's going to lead us further from his presence. We have to submit first to him. Then James tells us something else. He says, resist the devil. Did you realize that nowhere in Scripture are you told to resist temptation? Twice in Scripture you're told to resist the devil. Okay? So if you are merely trying to resist the temptation, oh, I don't want to do this thing, I don't want to, oh, there's such temptation there, you got to realize what's going on with that temptation. There's a person behind that temptation that is Satan, and the Bible says resist him. Resist Satan, and he's going to have to flee. He's going to run, and that temptation is going to go running with him. Then James gives us a bit of a formula. He says, come near to God. God's going to come near to you. When we come near to God, we must wash our hands and purify our hearts. And then James uses a term. He says, double-minded. Being double-minded is trying to live for God and trying to live for something else. So ask God to search your heart and see if maybe one of these things may apply to you. And these are just some examples here. Okay? You desire God. You say, yes, I want to live for God. But you're also desiring to keep that popularity thing. I want everybody to think well of me and look up to me. I desire God, but you know what? I really want to be my own boss. I want to do what I want to do. I desire God, but I want to get revenge because that guy right there just really ticked me off. I want to serve God, but I don't want to have to give up my riches. I like my money. I want to serve God, but I have this lustful heart and I don't want to get rid of this. I mean, we could be here all day listing off all the different ways that we can be double-minded. Either we desire God or we don't. Either we're not. It's not two things. No double-mindedness here. After asking God to expose any double-minded ways in you, repent of those things, those thoughts, those actions, and ways that you have been double-minded. And when God convicts in an area of life, we need to respond to that gracious invitation. Conviction is really an invitation to deeper intimacy with God. Do you understand that? When God convicts, he's actually trying to tell you, this is a path to get deeper and closer with me. You remove this thing, and you're going to move closer to me. He is pointing out sinful ways in you that are keeping you from better fellowship with him. Because he is a good and gracious God. He is giving us that opportunity to see the problem in our course, and to change that course. What God is doing is conforming you to the image of his Son. So trust him that he knows better than you as to how you need to be changed, how you need to conform. Third thing, continually deal with disagreements with God. Okay, Psalm 73:28 says this, as for me, this is David speaking, he says, as for me, it is good to be near God. David made it personal. He's like, as for me. So that also means that it's personal for us. It's good for us to be near God. And I want you to think of it this way. This will help, especially if you have more than one kid. Okay, you've got two kids or more, or grandkids and so on and so forth. They grow up, and one of them takes the path of the prodigal son. And they start running off and doing their own life and doing their own thing and being distant from the family. Okay. The other kid stays at home, just like the other son in that story. Stays near dad and is around dad and so on and so forth, mom and dad and all that. You build and you grow a relationship with the one who's at home, right? Because they're there, you're getting to know them better, you have them in your life. So in this case, they're near you, maybe not so near you that you're driving each other nuts, but you're at least close enough to visit each other and you've built this relationship together. Here's my question. Which one of these two kids, okay, two questions. Which one do you love more? You know I'm trying to fool you right now, okay? You love them both the same, right? If you're a parent, you better be answering, yes, we love our kids both the same, of course. Okay? You love your kids both the same. Which kid is experiencing your love more? The one that's staying at home, right? Because they are close to you. The same thing is true with God and with us. Okay? We can choose to run around and do our own thing and want to try and live our own life, or we can choose to be close to God and say, I want to be near to God. That is God in a nutshell. Either we choose our own path, God doesn't stop loving us, but we don't experience his love in the same manner as those who are seeking God and seeking to be near him. Fourth thing, learn to quiet your heart and delight in God through prayer. One of the simplest ways to begin to delight in God in prayer is to enjoy prayer throughout your day. All right? These prayers do not have to be anything huge. They can be sentence prayers. While you drive into work, go, thanks, God, for giving me a job where I can provide for my family. You don't have to have a huge prayer there. As you're driving to a big game and you're going to go play in the game or whatever, and you go, God, thanks for giving me health. Pray for the game that all's going to go well. Or you come across someone in their day that is complaining about their children and how their kids are treating them. And you go, thanks, God, for loving family. Or, God, I'm seeing some of the same things in my family. Please help me address those things so that they can be different. Little simple prayers throughout the day. What are you doing? You're building an awareness of who God is. You're building an awareness that he is right there with you because you're talking to him just like he's sitting in the passenger seat while you're driving, right? Next one, get as much scripture in you as possible. Read your Bibles. That's obvious. You can even memorize scripture. Most people go, I can't memorize scripture. You don't understand. I can't memorize scripture. I'm like, yeah, you can. Okay? I'll give you a couple things. If you're an app person, I can give you the name of a couple different apps. They actually turn things into little fun games where you can learn things, learn the scripture verses, doing that kind of thing. But I'll challenge you with this. Make it your goal to do one verse a month. Don't go to be like, okay, pastor said we need to memorize scripture. I'm going to memorize a verse a day. I was like, okay, if you haven't been memorizing a verse a day, do you really think that's going to happen? No. Make it your goal to memorize one verse a month. And then start with some of the ones that are kind of familiar. You know, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, all that. Memorize the ones that are kind of familiar. Start with those. And then start branching out. But all you got to do is this. Read the verse 5 times in the morning, 5 times in the evening for a month. By the end of that month, you're going to know that verse. It's going to be stuck in your head. By the end of that month, you're just going to be able to not even look at the card, and you're just going to be able to quote that verse. And it really is that simple. 5 times in the morning, 5 times in the evening, and you can get more of God's word into your heart. Okay? Last thing. Be a blessing counter. It goes along with prayer, but count every blessing that God gives you. We've told you that God owes you one thing and one thing only. Y'all remember what it was? Judgment. Judgment is the only thing that God owes you because you've sinned. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, everything that you have, even the fact that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, is a blessing from God. Thank him for it. Count those things up and thank God for the blessings that he is giving you. As we begin to grow in these things, we're going to start to have a better awareness of God's presence. It will affect our understanding that we are never alone, that we can be confident with other people because he is with us, and it's going to help purify our lives as we continue to go through these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence. Lord, thank you for the fact that you are with us. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here would grow in our understanding, in our experience of your presence with us. Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know you as their personal Savior, I ask for them first because they've got to have you in their heart, Lord, to be able to understand and experience that for themselves. Lord, I ask that you would be drawing them to yourself, that you would be taking those walls down, those barriers, whatever's between them and you, that you would be dismantling those things so that they can see that you really are the Savior and that they need to turn their heart and their life over to you. God, for the rest of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know just how intimate of a relationship you want to have with us, because you are with us at all times. You are with us every single day. Lord, we praise you for that. We are so grateful for all the benefits that you give us simply because you are with us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As the deacons come forward, this is our time for communion. We practice an open communion here at church, which means you do not need to be a member of this church, but we will tell you that you do need to be a member of the church, meaning the church universal, meaning that you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have done that, you are more than welcome to enjoy this part of the service, because you understand what this part is about. It is about what Christ has done for us on the cross and how we can praise and thank him for the fact that he took that wrath for us. The one thing that we were owed by God, the wrath and judgment of God, all went to him. And this is a moment where we can say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, for the fact that you loved us so much that you sent him to take our punishment, to take all the wrath that we should have taken, and he took it all on himself. Lord, we don't even know how to say thank you enough, Lord, because of how that has happened. Because you have given us all these benefits, the fact that we are able to go to heaven, the fact that you are with us, all of these different things that you give us, these blessings that you give us, we just don't know how to say thank you enough for what has come simply because you sent your son to die on the cross and take that punishment for us. Lord, this is our time to praise you. And Lord, we ask that this would be exactly what we do during this time. As we think about what Christ has done, that it would lead toward praise and worship of you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible records that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later the same night, Jesus took the cup, and when he had blessed it, he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me."
If you all would like to stand with us, sing "How Great Is Our God."
Mm-hmm. Darkness tries to I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and strength. Lord, I need you. Oh, I
have a seat, and I will make the announcements as quick as I can. Those of you who may be interested, I didn't check with you, but we're going to go ahead anyway. Tuesday night, we are going to be having a prayer time for the kids who are going to be leaving for college. It's going to be out at the Hennig home. Prayer is going to start at 8 p.m., so the kids are doing other things during the night and everything, but if you would like to be there to pray for some of the kids who are going away to college, you're welcome to come and pray. 8 p.m. at the Hennig home. I can give you an address after church if you are interested. There is, in your bulletin, a little sheet. It says family contact info update. If you would please fill one of these out, if we can get an offering plate put out in the back or something like that where people can stick it, or you can bring it back next week or whatever, but we're going to have these in the bulletin for the next couple of weeks, because we realized that we were sending out email blasts to the congregation and missing a whole bunch of the congregation. So we would love to be able to have everybody's corrected information in the church system. We are not selling it. We are not giving it away to anybody, any of that kind of stuff, so no worries there. It is just in-house for us, okay? Mission trip testimonies are going to be Sunday, August 21st. That is 2 weeks from today, so please keep that in mind because we'll have the kids here giving testimonies about the trip. That is also going to be Trent's last day with us, so Trent will be leaving on actually his first day of classes on the 22nd, but he will be with us on the 21st to celebrate, and the kids are going to have a good time and a good party for him Sunday night that on the 21st as well. Kids for Christ meeting. There's going to be a meeting August 31st at 6 p.m. So if you're interested in being part of the Kids for Christ team on Wednesday nights, you would like to help out with the kids on Wednesday nights, please make sure you plan to attend that. CE board is looking for a couple people who would help with junior church downstairs. So if you're interested in that, please make sure you see Debbie Howie or get in touch with her in some way. And finally, if you are interested in being baptized, please make sure you come and see me so that we can get that set up so we can have time for baptism this year. And we will sit and talk about baptism and all those good things. That is everything, so let me close us in a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for who you are. Today we looked at your presence with us. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we leave here today, understanding that we didn't just come into your presence here, but you are with us wherever we go. And Lord, we pray that we would learn how to practice and understand that your presence is with us at all times, that we would practice this active understanding that you are with us everywhere, and that that's going to change our lives and change who we are and how we live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.